And once again, the topic for consideration is godly friendship, and that will be given to us by our brother Ken Stiles.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Good evening, everyone. We're going to make this slightly interactive, not completely, but slightly. The topic tonight is godly friendship, and what you're going to see is an example of how we as Christadelphians study our Bible. We typically take a subject and we go through the scriptures and find out where it's referenced. We use concordances to do this. And we look at what the Bible teaches us about a subject. We don't go to Webster's Dictionary or Oxford Dictionary to define friendship. We don't Google friendship to understand friendship. We take a look at what the Bible says, how God defines friendship. But we're going to begin by listing biblical friendships. So we'll start on this side of the room. Anyone from this section of the room this evening, could you give me an example of a Bible friendship or biblical friendship? Two people in the Bible who were friends, good or bad. David and Jonathan. Oops, sorry. David and Jonathan. I have to apologize for my spelling in advance. Okay, so that would bring us to the middle.
Ruth and Naomi.
Ruth and Naomi, very good. And that would bring us to the right side.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. We're back over here. We want to come up with at least about 10 or 12. Surely, as wide as the Bible is, there's got to be 10 or 12. Go ahead. Paul and Timothy.
Oops. Christ and his apostles.
All right. Christ and the apostles. Now that was technically from this section of the room, so we still need one from this section of the room. Sorry? Paul and Silas? Joshua and Caleb. Three more. Maybe we'll come back here again, because we started over there, right? Another one from this section?
Paul and Barnabas.
And this section? Friends in the Bible. Last one. All right, Paul and Titus it is. All right. No, that's good. I wanted to refresh our memory with examples of those in the scripture who were friends. I think in most cases, they were all positive friendships. We use the term godly friendship to distinguish the friendship as defined in society or in the world around us. What we're interested in tonight is understanding, how God views friendship. And we'll find that God's view of friendship is very specific, and it differs completely from how those in society would define friendship. And one of our objectives in studying the Bible to understand how God defines friendship, and you could do this with friendship, you could do it with love, you could do it with a number of different subjects, but it's important to understand how God defines a term or a concept so that when we try to live by God's standards, we can live by his definition and not some definition that man has made up. Because God invented friendship, as we'll see the scripture teaches. Man did not invent friendship. It was invented by God. To begin with, God has friends. Who was one of God's friends? Abraham. It's mentioned several times in scripture that Abraham was the friend of God. You see it, excuse me, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. You see it in Isaiah 41, verse 8. You see it in the New Testament in James 2, verse 23. In the two Old Testament references there, the one in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41, verse 8, the Hebrew word for friend is, excuse me, Ahab. A-H-A-B. And if you go to the Strong's Concordance, with those of you who are in the seminars that we have on a weekly basis typically, if you looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, Dr. Strong's would say the word Ahab means to have affection. If you went to Vine's expository of Old Testament words, who is another outside biblical source that you can use to figure out what a Hebrew word means, Mr. Vine says the English equivalent is the word love. That's what Ahab means, is love. And that's how God describes his feelings towards Abraham. Friendship to God means love. And the proof of that is, take a look in your Bible in Genesis 22, verse 2. Or you can read it on the screen. When God told Abraham, take thine only son, whom thou lovest, that's the same word, Ahab. And that's why when Mr. Vines looked at how Ahab is used in the scripture, he says, you know, this word friend, this word Ahab, doesn't mean it's just someone that you have a good feeling about, someone that you have a friendship with. The word means love. Because as Abraham loved Isaac, he Ahabed Isaac. Abraham was God's friend. God loved Abraham. So the Bible's definition of friend, this word Ahab, is far more than just a casual acquaintance. And it brings us to the first characteristic. So in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, when it said that God had given the land to Abraham, thy friend, forever, that's one of the three references to Abraham being God's friend in the Bible. That word friend is Abraham. God had given it to Abraham, the man he loved, forever. So the first characteristic, then, of godly friendship, this is not how the world defines it, but this is how God defines it, means there is a deep and affectionate love for the individual. Now, come with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. And I would like you to read to yourself James chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And I would like someone to answer the question, why, because this is one of the three places where Abraham is called God's friend. Why does God call Abraham his friend? In James 2, verses 20 to 23. There's actually two reasons listed in those verses. Because Abraham believed, that's one of the reasons God called him his friend. And what was the other reason? He was righteous. He obeyed God. So there's our second characteristic of what God defines as friendship. It's someone who believes, who has faith, and someone who obeys God. So now we have two of the characteristics of friendship according to the how the Bible defines friendship. Skip down. Excuse me. in James chapter 4. Just go down a couple chapters. Read verse 4 to yourself. What is the warning in verse 4? What can't we do if we want to be a friend of God? We cannot be a friend of the world, which means, in Bible terminology, we cannot live our lives as those in the world who aren't interested in obeying God. We can't go after that way of life and be friends with them and find an affinity with them and turn around and expect to have friendship with God. Now, that's not how the world would define friendship, but that's how God defines friendship. You can't simultaneously be a friend of the world and also a friend of God. Put another way, if we pursue our friendships and if we pursue our affections and all of our our energies are devoted to being friends with the world, those who are not interested in serving God, we do so at the expense of our friendship with God. The converse then is also true. Those who make themselves, as James says, at an enemy of the world, those who stand apart from what the world represents and how society lives its life, they can be a friend of God. And that's why you see men in the Bible like Noah, and Lot, who met this requirement. Did Abraham meet this requirement? Did he live his life as a friend of the world, those pagan Canaanites that lived in his area when he came over to the Holy Land? And the answer is no. He lived apart from them. Hebrews says that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. So our third characteristic then of godly friendship is one who stands apart from the world, a person who seeks to live by God's principles, not by society's ways. And you see now how vastly different God defines friendship than how the world defines friendship. God's definition contains a spiritual component in addition to the deep and affectionate love. There is a deep and affectionate love involved in godly friendship, but there also is this spiritual component that involves faith and obedience, that involves standing apart from the sins and the wicked ways of the world. You contrast that with how a humanist might define friendship, simply as two people enjoying an affectionate relationship together, and there's no mention of faith or obedience or standing apart from anything under that definition. So God has friends, and this is how God defines friendship. The Lord Jesus Christ also has friends. So come with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. Those three aspects of friendship is not where it ends. We're going to build upon that. If you look in John chapter 15 at verse 14, what does Christ say is a condition of friendship with him? If a person wants to be a friend of Christ, what must that person do? Sorry?
If you do what he commands.
That's right. A person has to obey the commands of Christ if they want to be his friend. So do you see how both God and Christ define friendship to include the need for obedience? And that's because godly friendship will always lead a person to righteousness. That's what godly friendship does. It leads a person to righteousness, and it leads the person away from sin. So if you're ever unsure what friendship looks like in a situation, how can I be a friend to this person? Just apply that simple test. How can I interact with them? How can I counsel them? How can I help them in such a way that it will encourage them and lead them unto righteousness? Verse 13, what does Jesus link friendship to in that verse? This again is in, excuse me, John 15. Yeah, everybody catch that? A godly friend will lay his or her life down for his friends. And unless we think that verse 13 is only describing the life and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, take another look at verses 12, 13, and 14 of John chapter 15. Because recall, in this section of John's Gospel, this is the final night before Jesus is betrayed. In a couple of short hours, he will be led out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will be betrayed, and he will be crucified the next day. And in this period, when he's talking to his disciples, he's been emphasizing the need for them to love one another. He says it two or three times back in chapter 13. He says it repeatedly here in chapter 15. He's stressing upon them, you need to learn to love one another with a new kind of love. You see, Jesus knows what happens in Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, some of you in the seminars have been studying the book of Acts. What happens in Acts 1, 2, and 3? Well, by the time we get to chapter 3 and the preaching of the apostles begins in earnest, things are going well. But when we come to chapter 4, the persecution begins when Peter and John are arrested. And that persecution will continue in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. So Jesus knows what's coming. I'm going to depart and go to heaven. He tells them that, they don't understand. But once he's gone, his absence will leave massive shoes that need to be filled, and no single apostle will be able to fill those shoes. And not only that, but they are going to be subject to persecution for their beliefs. And they're going to be asked to continue to preach despite that persecution. And Jesus knows what's coming, and he tells them, look, you are not going to be able to survive the first five chapters of Acts unless you learn to love one another with a new kind of love. It wasn't new, this laying down your life, this putting the needs of others before your own. It wasn't new to the Bible. Ruth had it for Naomi. Jonathan had it for David. Esther had it for her people. You see it throughout the Old Testament. But it was new to the disciples. Because while Jesus is talking to them in these four or five chapters of John, trying to get their minds recognizing the need to love one another in a way that you've never loved each other, Luke 22 says they're over here arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. So they don't understand. They haven't learned to live this kind of love yet. But the beauty is, by the time we come to the book of Acts, they do begin to love each other with the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. And because they learned to love each other with that kind of love, they were not only able to survive those first few chapters of Acts, but the gospel of Christ was able to excel in the preaching of it. And the community, as we know, grew and grew and grew and grew. But Jesus is encouraging them here. And I know verse 13 oftentimes is quoted, to emphasize the love of Christ. You know, greater love has no man than Christ would lay down his life for his friends. But that is not Jesus' focus in verse 13. Jesus has spent 3.5 years preaching about his Father and how great his Father was. He doesn't all of a sudden on the last night of his life turn the attention to himself and say, look at how great I am. Jesus is telling them in verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the love I've had for you in verse 13. You couldn't have had a greater love for the apostles than Jesus had. You couldn't have loved them any more than Jesus had, is what verse 13 says. But then notice in verse 14, Jesus sets the expectation. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What had he just commanded them in verse 12? to obey his commandments. And what was his commandment in this case? To learn to love each other with the same unlimited love that I have had for you. So verses 12, 13, and 14 are not about the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. Yes, it was great. But the point of those verses is to say, my love for you, which has been unlimited, needs to become your love for each other. And if you love each other like that, then, and only then, are you my friends. So this aspect of godly friendship includes the need to learn to love others with the same kind of love that Jesus had for them. So the sum of this point is that the fourth characteristic is that a godly friend, the Bible uses the phrase crucify the flesh. A synonym for that is a godly friend will put the needs of others before his own or her own. The aim of godly friendship is the salvation of the friend. And we are only Jesus' friend if we learn to love as he loved. And then the fifth characteristic you see in verse 15 of chapter 15 of John, is godly friendship is based upon knowing God's will so that it will be obeyed. And we see that in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, he says, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus had taught the disciples about God's will and about God's ways with the expectation that they would then obey it. So those are the five characteristics of godly friendship. It's a deep and affectionate love. It's one who believes, has faith, and obeys God. It's one who stands apart from the world. It's one who shows the supreme form of love to his or her friend for the purpose of saving them. And it's one who knows God's will. God's will has been revealed to the person so that it will be obeyed, not just so they know what it is, but for the purpose that they will be obeyed. And on this last point of Jesus revealing God's will to his friends so they could live it, notice what Genesis 18 talks about in terms of God having shared his will with Abraham, knowing that Abraham would obey it. So you have the parallel thought between John 15 and Genesis 18. And the Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Or that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So you see this fifth principle that Jesus speaks of in chapter 15 of John at verse 15 about knowing and then obeying God's will, the same principle is referenced and relates to God's friendship with Abraham. So to summarize then, those are the five points as God defines friendship. This is how the Bible defines friendship. It's not how the world defines friendship. But it's this deep and affectionate love. It's one who believes and has faith and obeys God. We stand apart from the world. It involves a supreme form of love, and it's based upon knowing God's will and obeying it. And you see the benefit of godly friendship. You see, what God is trying to do is to transform our character. He's trying to take men and women who naturally do not want to obey him, who naturally don't want to love him, who naturally want to obey themselves and please themselves. And he's trying to, his goal with us is to transform us from that point in which we start to men and women who learn to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, who learn to live in a way that puts the needs of others before their own. And God builds this transformation process right into friendship. And he says, find friends who have the same appreciation and value for these five characteristics. And two people who understand godly friendship as the Bible defines it and become friends with one another will help each other in this transformation process. They will teach each other. They will help each other. They will encourage each other. They will hold each other accountable to doing the right things and learning to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. So friendship is not something that is intended to just happen accidentally. Friendship is intended to help change us into men and women who are living after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of godly friendship. And that's why God defines friendship the way he does. Now, when we come to examine, the example of friendship that we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 20, as Brother Joe mentioned, this is an excellent example of godly friendship as detailed in the scriptures. Turn with me there if you would, because there's likely a 20-year gap between David and Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the king. Jonathan is the crown prince. He is due to be the next king of Israel when his father dies. His father, Saul, is a very angry man, who, as we see in this chapter, has a high level of enmity and animosity towards David. The friendship of Jonathan and David begins back in chapter 18. We won't go there and spend any time, but remember, the friendship began when Jonathan saw this young man, David, emerge from the nation and take on this giant Goliath and by faith put Goliath to death. And as a result of Jonathan witnessing that, he said, therein is a kindred spirit between myself and that young man. And in that incident, Jonathan declared his allegiance to David. And remember, in that incident, when Jonathan saw that happen, he took off his robe, he took off his weapons, he took off his title to the throne, all of his crown prince rights, and he gave them all to David. And as a result of that, he made a covenant. It is probably worth just take a turn back to chapter 18 real quickly, because as a result of that incident with David killing Jonathan, or David killing Goliath, we'll just read the first four verses of chapter 18. It came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Guess what the Hebrew word for love there is? It's Ahab. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day. He took Jonathan. He would not let him go. Saul took him that day and would not let David go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because Jonathan, Ahab again, loved him. He loved David as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And do you see how godly love is bound up in friendship, which is what Jesus says? We are his friends if we learn to love like he loved. Jonathan had that kind of love for David. He had that lay down your life kind of love for David, because he takes all of his rights as the crown prince. And he says, David, you can have it all. You will become the next king of Israel. And that's what laying down your life for others involves. It doesn't mean we literally have to die necessarily, but it means we put their interests before our own. He loved his neighbor David as himself. So that when we come to chapter 20, what I'm going to do now is point out as we go through the chapter, and a little further quickly, you'll see it up on the screen, that there's actually a dozen references, I call them principles of godly friendship, detailed principles that are revealed in this chapter about the friendship between David and Jonathan. Just to set the stage, David is deathly afraid that Saul wants him dead. Seven times between chapter 18 and chapter 20, Saul has tried to kill David. And David is now hiding in the wood, and he's convinced that Saul wants him dead. Jonathan can't believe it. He says, no, Jonathan, my father doesn't hate you. If he hated you that much, he would tell me about it. And David says, no, your father hates me. In fact, Jonathan, you slay me. Please don't turn me over to your father, Saul. And so the two of them talk this out, and as a result, they will make a covenant, and they will make an agreement that Jonathan will go and find out just how deep the level of hatred is that Saul has. But David is facing a crisis. We need to appreciate that going into this chapter. In verse 1, it's our first principle of friendship. Friends, godly friends, share their troubles with each other. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" So godly friends share their troubles. The second principle is in verse 2. Godly friends help each other in need. And Jonathan said to him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. I will protect you, David. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And verse 3 reveals just how convinced David is that Saul would kill him. David says, "And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy eyes, and has saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And then we have our third principle in verse 4. Godly friends will do whatever is necessary, whatever is necessary, to help the person in need. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Jonathan was prepared to do anything, excuse me, and everything for his friend David. And you see how that parallels the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was willing to do anything and everything that was necessary to save his friends and to save us. We know from the story then that David asked Jonathan to help him determine whether or not Saul seeks his death. The special feast is coming. David would be expected to be there. David will not be there. Jonathan will tell Saul David is not coming because he's gone off. And we'll see how Saul responds. And Jonathan says, "Look, if my father is angry, I'll tell you. And if he's not angry, I'll tell you that as well." And he would know by Saul's response how much danger David is in. So we see in verses 5 to 7 the next two principles. And see if you can identify them as I read the verses. "And David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I might hide myself in the field under the third day at even. If thy father," in verse 6, "at all miss me, then say David earnestly ask leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him." So the fourth principle is that a godly friend will put themselves at great personal risk to help the one in need. And this is all part of laying down our life, putting the needs of others before our own. The fifth principle is that godly friends work together to bring about a good outcome from a bad situation. Verse 8 contains our sixth principle, and that is the principle of loyalty. Godly friends keep their word. They do what they promise to do. David tells Jonathan in verse 8, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant," excuse me, "into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And David reminds Jonathan of the covenant of friendship they had made back in chapter 18. And he asked Jonathan not to betray him. He's very worried, David is, at this point. So that Jonathan then takes him out into the field in verse 11. And Jonathan makes this wonderful declaration. And the declaration that Jonathan makes in verses 11 to 13 contains our seventh, eighth, and ninth principles of godly friendship. Godly friends are spiritually minded. They share a kindred spirit. Godly friends know God as a witness to all that they do for each other. In our friendship, we know that God is watching as a witness. And number 9, godly friends look out for the safety of each other. They protect one another from harm. And we know from the story that Jonathan then takes David out and he says in verse 12, "O Lord God of Israel," Jonathan is calling upon God as his witness, "when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan." So Jonathan is saying, "Look, if I find out, David, that my father intends ill against you, and I don't tell you, then whatever Saul does to you, may God bring upon me. That was the Bible way of declaring an oath, a making a commitment. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. There's Jonathan's commitment to David's safety. I will not let you be harmed. If I find out my father has anger towards you, I will let you know, and you will be able to escape in peace. And then Jonathan blesses David in the name of the Lord. And the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. Do you see how Jonathan is encouraging David? And he entrusts the matter to God. David, entrust it to God. Have faith in God. And it's a prayer, really, between the two of them, that God will bless them. Verses 14 and 15 contain the 11th principle. They show kindness to each other's children and grandchildren. So Jonathan then makes the point in verse 14 of chapter 20, where he says in the RSV, "If I am still alive, show me the loyal love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your loyalty from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan is asking David, look, when you are preserved by God, and I may be cut off, please do not cut off your loyalty to me and to my family. We miss the 10th one in verse 11 to 13. They bless each other in the name of the Lord and encourage each other to have faith. Number 11 is they show kindness to each other's children and grandchildren. And the last one, and that's really specified in verse 15, where it says, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." And the last principle then is that godly friends encourage each other to persevere. Don't give up. Don't be overcome by despair. And I know we've gone through these rather quickly, but you can see, you know, just from reading this account, that this chapter defines what godly friendship looks like in very practical terms. This is what godly friends do for each other. And you see how this is so, so much more than just having a warm affection or a warm feeling towards a person. This is not enjoying a cup of coffee at Tim Hortons, though I guess they're not as popular here as they are back in Ontario. This is so much more than spending a few minutes on the phone. This is so much more than exchanging a few Facebook entries. This is salvation. This is encouraging a person in the time of need. This is providing the kind of encouragement that a person needs who is under the despair and the danger of sin and losing their way and losing their faith. This is what godly friendship does, and you see how it's intended to be a power for good in a person's life. And these are the friendships that ought to be developing between two people. When two people have this kind of friendship, they can provide meaningful help to each other. They can admonish one another if it's necessary. In this case, they can encourage one another not to fall into despair. And, you know, friendship doesn't just exist between two people. It's the kind of relationship that parents want to develop with their kids. It goes far beyond what we would call just simple friendship. But this is what friendship does for people. It helps them spiritually. It provides meaningful support in time of need. It's someone that you can look to, that you can depend upon, that will keep you on the straight and narrow. That's how God defines friendship. And the proof of this close friendship between Jonathan and David, they did in fact share a strong emotional bond for each other. And they shared a mutual love for God. The proof of that is in verse 41, when they are now having to say goodbye. As soon as the lad was gone and the sign has been shown that Saul actually is angry, and David, it isn't safe for you to go back to the palace. David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. It's a very touching and moving scene, and it reveals the tender love that existed between the two of them. But it wasn't just what the world defines as love. It was a very meaningful relationship, a very spiritual relationship. And what their friendship shows is there's a uniqueness to godly friendship. Their friendship was anchored in their mutual love for God and for what we call the truth, as the Bible refers to the truth as being the way, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of life that is in accord with God's principles. Apart from their love for God, apart from their appreciation for living their lives according to God's principles, the two men probably would not have been friends at all. One's a crown prince, another is a shepherd boy. They probably would never have met. But their mutual love for God and his word is what brought them together. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 warns that we should never put our friendship with others above our friendship with God. Because in that case, it talks about someone that who we might love as our own brother. And we might love them deeply. But if they encourage us to go against God, we need to recognize that there has to be a limit to that friendship. We need to remind ourselves that having the right friends is not enough. If you look in the example of King Saul, he had three extremely godly men who were his friends, who were showing the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had, who were committed to those 12 principles of friendship. Samuel, Jonathan, and David. So Saul was surrounded by godly friends, but it wasn't enough. We still must develop our own personal faith in God. Now that we know how God defines friendship, you go back and look at some of the verses that talk about friendship in the Bible. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It seems almost incongruous that a friend would inflict wounds. But when we understand that godly friendship is about saving us, we need friends in our life who, when we are going astray from God's word, will take us aside. They don't do it publicly to shame us, but they will take us aside and say, look, you're going in the wrong direction. The kingdom of God is that way. Eternal life is that way. And the choices and the decisions you are making are taking you that way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Those wounds aren't fatal, but they are necessary. A similar one in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpeneth iron. And by the way, back in Proverbs 27, verse 6, the word for friend there is our Hebrew word Ahab. And verse 17, as iron sharpeneth iron. It's important to have friends who will sharpen our countenance, who will encourage us, inflicting wounds as necessary, that if we lose our way, they will gently rebuke us and call us up short. And you know, if we're to be a true godly friend to others, we need to be willing to do this on their behalf. What about a friend who turns on us, who severely mistreats us, even betrays us? What does godly friendship look like in that situation? Well, you have that example in the case of Judas and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the garden, there is Judas betraying the Lord. And what does the Lord call Judas in response to his betrayal? He calls Judas his friend. And Jesus couldn't call Judas his friend in that circumstance unless it was genuine. Judas continued to be Jesus' friend, because Jesus is still trying to save Judas, even after Judas has betrayed him. So you see the vast difference between human friendship and godly friendship? Godly friendship tries to save a person, whatever situation they might be in. Jesus held no grudges against him. There was no anger. As we've seen in our earlier studies this weekend, he had already forgiven Judas for the sin that he had committed against him. This was the ultimate stabbing in the back. And yet Jesus responds by calling him friends. Friends don't try to do it alone. We all need godly friends. Jesus needed friends, which is one of the reasons he was accompanied by his disciples, who were intended to be 12 godly friends, providing godly friendship. So that as Jesus went around the countryside preaching the gospel for the 3.5 years, he would be accompanied by friends. He didn't know them as well at the beginning as he did at the end. But in his greatest trial, He reached out to his closest friends, asking them to be helpful to him. And the lesson there is that in times of great trial, spiritual men and women reach out to friends. They don't try to go it alone. They don't try to stoically say, well, I'm just going to have to endure this, and separate and isolate themselves from all of their friends. They should draw on the friendships, and that's where godly friendship can be very helpful. We'll close with the example of Elijah. Do you remember what Elijah does in 1 Kings 19? He is a prophet of God, if you're not familiar with the story. He's been sent by God to preach to the nation and to turn them from idolatry. And they have that wonderful scene on Mount Carmel when fire comes down and it consumes the altar. And within 24 hours, the wicked woman Jezebel has turned the heart of King Ahab. And that has nothing to do with friendship, but it's the same word. She's turned the heart of King Ahab back to idolatry. And she says, if Elijah is still here 24 hours from now, he's going to be a dead man. And Elijah then flees to Mount Horeb. And he comes down to Mount Horeb and he says, God, I'm the only one left. The nation is not worth saving. And God reveals to Elijah that no, you're not the only one left. There are 7,000 faithful in Israel. Go back to Israel and serve them and be helpful to them. And Elijah hears through the still small voice this appeal to change his ways, and he does. And it's a wonderful, you know, acknowledgement on Elijah's part that he was wrong. And he comes back to Israel and he will faithfully serve them probably another 15 or 20 years. But in all of that, God does one more thing. Elijah had come to Horeb and said, I am the only one. I'm isolated. I haven't a friend in the world. And God tells Elijah when he sends him back to Israel, you're going to meet a man called Elisha. And Elisha has a completely different character than Elijah has. He loves his family. He loves his parents. Before he leaves, Elisha will have this wonderful feast to commemorate his ministry, so to speak, in serving Israel as a prophet, and the city comes out, and it's a joyous occasion because Elisha is a people person. He knows people, he loves people, he's friends with people. And what God gave Elijah that day was a best friend forever. Elijah will never again be alone. And for the remaining 15 years as a prophet, Elijah and Elisha will spend the time together. And we know they were the best and the deepest of friends. Because when we come to 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, on the day when Elijah is taken away from Israel, there is Elisha. And Elijah says, no, you should go back. And Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. The two had become very, very close friends. It's exactly what Elijah needed. And God provided it, and the man Elisha, and it's a wonderful example of what godly friendship can do in terms of encouraging us unto righteousness.